Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
City on a Hill radio show. We're so delighted that you joined us today. I'm Barbara Moore. I'm going to be joined by Christina Micas and Merrill Hope, and we're going to be talking about education today. And we always like to point back to our biblical heritage and our Christian heritage here in this great country that laid the foundation for all the freedom and opportunity, prosperity, and the high standard of justice that was maintained in this country for so many years. But that biblical foundation is what made it all possible. And our founding fathers were so wise. They were, they had a biblical worldview, all of them. Most of them were Christians. Almost all of them were Christians. But whether they were or not, they had that biblical worldview because most of them read the Bible through, from Genesis through Revelation, every year, in addition to any topical studies that they would be involved with. But today is July 15th, and it was at this time, back in the War for Independence, when the Continental Congress was evacuating Philadelphia because the British had just won the Battle of the Brandywine. And this is the time when they took over Philadelphia, and this is the time when Washington's troops had to retreat to Valley Forge. Now, in addition, the Congress was informed that the war had interrupted trade with the king's authorized printers in England, causing a shortage of Bibles, which were commonly used in education at that time. And so the Continental Congress voted to import Bibles from Scotland or Holland into different parts of the Union. And this is what they said. They said the use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great, it was resolved accordingly to direct the Committee of Commerce to import 20,000 copies of the Bible and for the American people and for use in the schools. And so we always like to give some tidbit of historical information when we start this radio show, and then we always like to start with prayer. So I think I see Christina Micas joining us now. Christina, is that you?
It is, Barbara. Hi, honey. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing wonderfully, and we have Meryl Hope with us, and we'd like to start with prayer. So, Christina, would you like to do the honor of beginning with prayer today?
Oh, yes, I certainly would. Lord, we just come before you now, and we thank you for your hand of blessing upon this show today, Lord. We just thank you that as we go forth, that you unleash your spirit, Lord, and the spirit be the guide for all that we say and do, that it may minister to all those that are listening and reach them, Lord, so that they can better understand and wake up to what is going on in our country, that they need to turn back to you, Lord, that when all is said and done, no matter what is going on, whether it's the financial thing or the immigration or this or that or people's troubles, Lord, that all things eventually come back to you. Lord, we realize that according to your word, Lord, that we are coming into the end times. Your Bible shows us, Lord. Your word shows us each and every day. But, Lord, as we are, we know we also have a job to do, and the job is to reach as many as we can, Lord, to wake this nation up, to turn back to you, to humble themselves, Lord, and realize that you are their source in all things, not the government, not any representative, not anybody else but you. And so, Lord, we just ask you that as we go forth in our show today, that you bless City on the Hill and Miss Barbara and Meryl, and that we, all the words that come forth from our mouth, Lord, are those that the Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, would have said, and that people would hear and it would minister to them, Lord, to the very depths of their souls. So, Lord, we just thank you and praise you, and we thank you for your awesome and mighty work that you're doing for each and every one of us. And in this we thank you and we pray in your precious name, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Christina. I appreciate that. Those great blessings. How good God is. I mean, he overwhelms us with his goodness, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
I mean, day after day, what a blessing. And so let's get started here. And Meryl, welcome to City on a Hill radio show. We're so delighted you're here with us. And if you'd like to tell our listeners a little bit about yourself.
Well, I worked in the news media for many years, and I was a parent who sent her child to public school because I had a career. And we sent our child off at a very pivotal time in the course of history, 2005, which we now know was a time when they were transitioning education codes and all kinds of fun stuff. It was still No Child Left Behind time. By 2008, after the stimulus bill, it became what we called California Core. Only they finally admitted, I read articles that actually admitted that was officially accepted in 2010. So we had an experience in the public school that we experienced the most bizarre things from the get-go. And I was the mom who went in and said, "This doesn't seem right to me." And then my child was suddenly being tested for mental disorders. Now, I
what?
Am not saying, oh, for mental disorders, absolutely. I am not saying that mental illness is not real, because it is real, and it is certainly no laughing matter. However, what has gone on in our schools, and I wrote a whole series of articles called One Nation Under Disorder, and it's about what's been going on, especially since 2009. And in this these articles speak for what was going on in California, where we used to live. And what I found very interesting was that in the year 2005, when my child went off to school, they changed the definition of what autism was. And I went to the principal and I said, you know, does it include everything with the exception of sneezing and diarrhea, which didn't get the laugh I was going for. But the problem was...
Just don't appreciate the sense of humor, Meryl.
They didn't appreciate me at all. And the terrible side is that, as many parents have since found out, is when you go up against, well, they think they are the almighty. So when you go up against them, they will come back at you, and they tend to come back at the children. So they tested our child without our knowledge, and they couldn't find autism. At this time, there was an article in my local newspaper that the incidence of autism went from like 100 to like 400 or 500, like in a year. It was amazing. I mean, it was numerically impossible. So, again, I brought this up to the principal, and she loved me like a bellyache, as my mother would say. And long story short, they couldn't find it. We made the decision at that time to change school districts because, you know, for those parents who have ever had this happen to you, they cannot test without your knowledge. So when they do, we have a problem. So they were very happy to let us go, and that was fine with us. What I started to learn over the years, and because, as you well know, Christina, those of us who are in a strange way blessed to live in to have lived in California, as all this was ruminating and formulating from NCLB to Common Core, is we sort of have a little bit of a head start on the curve because we know from the Jackie Vergas and the many other families out there that we've come in contact or stories we're hearing and seeing, we already done that because we were just a little ahead in how things were implemented. So it's an interesting time, what's going on. In our case, what I wrote about was the broadening of the parameters. And I found even doing, as a homeschool parent, through a virtual charter school, because charter still meant public, they still had IEPs, and there were parents pouring out of the public system thinking they were getting something different in the charter, but as Christina can certainly elaborate, it's still the same ball of wax. And essentially, they were all clamoring, we want education for all, we want IEPs. And of course, I said, what do you need an IEP for in homeschool? The better side of the story is my own personal story. My son got to study law through sixth and seventh grade with a real lawyer. And everything that was problematic in the public schools went away. It went away when he had mentors. It went away when he was engaged. And it's something that I think all parents, before they buy into this logic, and that's, again, not to say, but what really is autism? You know, is it what they define it as today, or is it the clinical definition? Schools do have lobbyists that go to the state capitals for money. It has become a cottage industry. On the other hand, what is ADHD? Some may tell you that they take a test. Yeah.
I wanted to ask you about that. I know that different definitions and at-risk factors and all in the schools have been broadened to be able to use Medicaid funding for the schools for various reasons, and to the point where it has nothing to do with income now. It's labeling so many children at risk in order for the states to get that and the school districts to get that Medicaid funding. Could that have anything to do with the jump in the numbers of those diagnosed with autism in the schools? And could that have anything to do with this?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with, you know, they found themselves a new cash cow, but that's just my belief. And some of the evidence that I out there will support that, because How do you go from, we all know what autism is, it's a tragedy. We know people who have children who are truly autistic. But by today's standards, Einstein would have had autism. He would have had Asperger's. By today's standards, Thomas Edison would have had ADHD.
Uh-huh.
So what's real? That, and yes, they are getting tremendous funding. They say they're not making money on it, but when you do one of those team meetings that's in preparation for an IEP with a school, you wouldn't believe how many people show up. It's like when I worked at a PR firm. Everybody and the firm next door show up for the meeting, and then the client gets the junior person in the back to run the campaign. You know, and you have to laugh, although nothing about it's funny when you're living through it, because they have so broadened up these definitions. Now, the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, which is the Bible for the psychiatric industry, has done something that truly amazes me. They're the ones who broaden those definitions. In 2013, the newest version that's coming out, they've taken out the condition of narcissism, and I believe they've done that for all the politicians and celebrities out there, because, you know, but what they ratcheted up are definitions of oppositional defiant behavior. Now, I worry for the boys more than even the girls, or girls that are more outspoken or independent thinkers. This morning I was online and I saw a wonderful posting, and it was and somebody said, punish noncompliance. Well, noncompliance and words like noncompliance, nonconformity, no empathy are all part of these disorders, apparently. But what is it really? Is this really the problem? We have just everybody's son is oppositionally defiant? Or is it that boys develop differently? Boys do not sit like stones as they're growing up. They need to move. Is it that children, and this includes girls, that have more of their own mind? They've come from homes where they're taught to question. You come into the classroom and you're being told, this is it, that's it. And this becomes a problem. I know what it is to have a child who said, excuse me, Mrs. So-and-so. But I also go to the principal. And then the phone rang. So my question is what are we doing to the children? We see the incidence of mental illness, I say loosely, as mostly a 2-to-1 ratio, boys to girls, especially with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And it used to be that school's criteria for a disorder was a learning disability. These children don't have learning disabilities that they're that they're diagnosing and labeling, and ruining their lives, I might add.
Well, you know, you said quite a bit there. Traditionally, it's been recognized that boys and girls are very different. And they mature at different rates, and they are able to function in various ways at different rates. And I remember back some years ago when in the homeschool movement that it was recognized that, you know, some boys were not ready to really settle down because they're very active and to really begin learning until they were 8 or 9 even. And once they did, they had such enormous rates of learning. They learned so quickly, you know. But boys and girls are different. God made them different. And that has to be recognized. And if it's not, that's trying to fit a square peg in a round hole, and so forth. It's got to be recognized, and I'm afraid that that's changed. Something else you said, Meryl, is that when parents have difficulty with the schools, the people in the schools have a tendency to come back at the children. Now, isn't that the classic definition of bullying? when someone older and bigger takes advantage of someone younger and smaller and weaker?
When we were in the system still, I refused to participate in going to any of the symposiums, parent meetings, and or films on bullying because I personally believed that the bullying started with and it didn't start with the teachers. It tends to start with the administrators. I'm talking the principals operate like wardens today. That was our experience. I remember saying to a principal, aren't you supposed to run the school, not watch everything the children are doing? They've taken, this is a great tragedy, they've taken so much of the teacher's job away from the teacher. I think some of the greatest teachers that my son had, first of all, they were older, so they came from a different tradition of education, but they couldn't even run their rooms anymore. It's the fourth grade team, the first grade team, and everything's the same. And you will one size fit all of your education. And so the system is totally broken. But in answer to your question, well, who do you think was arguing with me and bullying my child? But that's not what you hear. You never hear their names mentioned. I believe it's at the administrative level. The teachers, except for, there's always crappy of everything. There are bad teachers, there are good teachers. But my experience was we had some wonderful teachers, but it's hard for them to fight a battle alone, too.
Yeah. Yeah. Christina?
Yes. You know, you're talking to this, you know, we know this is a reality in our society, but we also know this is a reality of Common Core.
Yes.
And we can call it Common Core for now because that's the current, you know, the current issue on our plate. You can go back to all the other names that it was before then. You know, we know what 2000, Bulls 2000, this, you know, Head Start, No Child Left Behind, whatever you want to call it. It's all the same agenda moving forward. They just keep changing the names with each administration.
Right.
But nonetheless, part and parcel of this is, the goal was to engage clinical psychologists, psychiatrists, and all of this to create ADD, ADHD, you know, this massive increase of autism, this, that. It's part of this whole control issue, you know, coming out of this agenda that is driving Common Core, you know, out of UNESCO. I hate to keep bringing that up, but that's unfortunately one of their statements, out of their one of their mission statements was, via diet injections and injunctions, they seek to control the child. What have we done with our children except made them a drugged out society already? If they have a behavior, I mean, in the old days you had a child, a hyperactive child, they grew out of it. Now we have to, you know, put them on Ritalin. What is that doing to them? That's creating a suicidal tendencies. So we're actually creating this problem in our children. Common Core with what we're doing with, you know, with all of that, with the drugs, with the psychologist, with every child being, say, if they have one little behavior problem, your child needs to have therapy. What is the therapy? The therapy is to recondition the mind. And it's all part and parcel of the same thing. So we're using injunctions, diet. Well, we've got Miss First Lady there trying to force everybody to eat her diet. I'll bet she doesn't. But nonetheless, you know, no, of course she doesn't. But it's, you know, this is part of the control package that is taking over our society. And they're getting our children through the education system and our government is none too happy, but to help them and be complicit in this, because it ultimately will change our entire society once they can change the generations of children. And as we know, this curriculum, this standard, whatever people want to call it, is working. When you have 80-some percent of the children today, the youth, that think that the government should be in charge of everything. 60-some percent believe that the government should also be providing food, homes, everything for people that are unemployed.
That's what they've been taught.
60-some percent believe that the government should redistribute wealth.
Yeah.
The curriculum is working.
I've seen the textbooks, yes. They are learning what they are taught.
That's right. And they're not being taught about the wonderful exceptionalism of America or any of our history. They're teaching our history, but perverted to where the children learn to, you know, hate America and any form of nationalism is gone. That's the problem. That's one of UNESCO's big things is they've got to get the nationalism out of the children, the Americanism out of the children, so that they can become good global citizens. So you either do it. If they don't succumb, then you start using drugs and everything else. This is where we're at in our society. It's the most ungodly thing. And that's where people, again... Yes, sweetheart.
I want you to continue with that train of thought, but I wanted to interrupt you because you called this part of the control package. And to me, that should be the title of all of this, the control package. I mean, that is so aptly labeled, the Common Core, and everything that goes with it is the control package. I think that's the title of your new book.
Yeah. Well, it was the title of the letter, wasn't it, to the pastors? You know, again, I remember I titled it something that one world order, parental control, or new world order. You know, which would God choose? Something to that effect, because that's what this is about. Are we going to succumb to the one world order that they're trying to take us into? Or are we going to bring our society back to God? That's the choice that's in front of America today. And we either go communism, the United Nations way, and the one world way, or we go God's way. Which would God want?
Well, I think we are where we are because God's people have not been under God's control.
That's
We have not been obeying His word. I was looking again at the words of David, who said these were his last words, Christina. His last words, and he said this three different ways. He was talking about he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he said it three different ways. He said, the Spirit of the Lord revealed unto me that he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, the God of Israel. And then he said, the Rock of Israel told me or spoke to me that he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Mm-hmm. So that's what God says.
That's what God says. And that's what
God's
our country
people.
Was founded on, Barbara. That's what our country was founded on. But unfortunately...
But God's people have God's
right,
people
unfortunately,
taken
pastors.
That to heart. Right. I mean, what is it about that we don't get? That we would put thieves, robbers, and killers who do not even recognize the existence of Almighty God. Or honor him, or respect.
Look at the system. If I can interrupt for a second, go back to public school for a second. When my son went off to school, you know, here in Texas, we passed a law. You could say Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah and not be prosecuted. It's the law. But in California, I can assure you, we went off, and it was winter break, and if you even mentioned anything, I remember saying to the teacher, "Are we going to have celebrate the winter solstice of the Norse god? Making a crack, of course. It is so because they pride themselves on separation of church and state. But what has actually happened, and as Christina knows from conversations and our friendship, the pro- problem is in the school now with what they have, and it's not just, I agree, it doesn't matter what they call it, outcome-based education, no child left behind, Common Core, it'll call it something else in the next go-round. But the reality is that they've changed the history. The history has been revised. It is not the same history that you would have learned in school, and you have to go get old books. I mean, waiting for the book burnings to start to learn about the world and world history in a traditional or classical sense. And I understand, because we were public school parents, we were doing the separation of church and state, but that doesn't mean separation from the golden rule or a belief in God or a belief in decency. You know, we've met families who are out and out said to us, we're atheists. We know we're good people. Well, good for you. You know, they have no barometer to tell them, you know, why maybe they are or aren't good people. So you're looking at each generation is learning less, and in addition to learning less, they're learning it differently, and they're getting different information. They're not getting the whole story. Nobody said America was perfect, but let's look at all sides of the story. I know that when I would write an essay in high school, you could have an unpopular opinion, but if you could back it up with facts and prove your point, the teacher would say, okay. That's not so today.
No. But see, that is the goal. As we know, that is the goal. First of all, you've got to destroy the family unit. And because our churches are so weak, our pastors are not standing in the gap doing their jobs, they're compromising away, they're apostating away, they're doing all of these things. So consequently, what happened to the family unit? Which made it easy for this agenda to be put into place, because there was no resistance from the body of Christ. So now it's deeply entrenched. And the whole goal is to eliminate all of our history, all of our traditions. God, you must get rid of God in order to go forward with this new Mother Earth worship, which is Baal, which is out of Babylon, which is paganism, it's pantheism. That's where we're headed. That's what they're teaching our children now in school with this global agenda of climate change and being good environmentalists, and this is to protect Mother Earth. That was Babylonian worship. That's paganism. This is what's happening. And where's the church? Where is the church standing and saying, sorry, parents, this is wrong. Get your kids out of this. Where are they? They're just crickets. And this is what's wrong. This is how our society has wound up where it is today, which is a very, very sick place.
Well, it is, and it is. You know, for me personally, it was when I became born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I began to devour God's Word, cover to cover, over and over, in addition to topical studies. And that's where I began to see these things. You know, I didn't have understanding of this before that.
Right.
To have a biblical worldview, you've got to study the Bible. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. There's no substitute. And I just have to conclude that God's people have turned their backs on His Word, on Him, on His Word, to get to this place where we are, allowing all of this evil to permeate.
Self-interest, Barbara. Everybody's too concerned about self. You know, people leave their kids in their cars. They do this because they're so busy thinking about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about the biblical family. They're not, you know, they're just busy with themselves. I've got this. I got that. I got to do this. I have no time for God.
Very stressful.
Yeah, pawn the kid off on the computer and let him play some of these sick games. Pawn him off on the media. Pawn him off on movies. Pawn him off on TV. And what's on there? The media is controlled by UNESCO. That was one of their missions, is to get control of the media in order to control what goes into people's brains. We have a dumbed-down society because our media has dumbed us down. So we have a dumbed-down education system, a dumbed-down society. Our founders never intended this. The Bible was to be taught in school. Where did this separation of church and state come from? Man, not God. And all the ills of this world have come from man, because man is basically inherently evil.
Yeah. Every thought of the heart.
Every thought of the heart. So if people don't start recognizing the need, and we're in a very dire place at the moment where we're fighting a spiritual battle like we've never fought, of good versus evil.
Yeah.
And we know that the enemy is going to do all he can to destroy the children, and there's so many evil people lined up to help him along the way. So
let me ask you this, Christina and Meryl also. Do you think that it is necessary, or how badly is it necessary, that that we see how dark it is, and that we point out how dark it is, how dark it has become, how evil our society has become, in order for people to realize that, to turn back to God? What do you think? We do talk a lot about how everything has changed so dramatically. And how,
well, Barbara, if we don't tell them, are we not, according to God's word, accountable?
Yeah.
We must tell them the truth.
We
must tell them the truth, or we are accountable for their souls. So we have to continue to tell them. If they choose not to listen, then, as the Lord says, you dust your heels and you move on. Don't cast your pearls, but... in the meantime, we have to do all that we can, and that includes waking up the pastors and the churches. Because until you wake those up, you can't even hope to wake up the people. Because there's shepherds. As the Lord showed me in Ezekiel 34, woe to those shepherds that feed themselves but do not feed my sheep. And that's where we're at. Our spiritual leaders have not been doing their job. And we've fallen apart as a society. And we're looking like Sodom and Gomorrah, as the Lord says. Well, it's up to us to warn people, because God warned the Jews before he destroyed Jerusalem. He took them off to Pella, those that were his. He warned them. He prepared them. He will do no less for us. If we turn to him, he will prepare us for what is coming prior to his return. So yes, I firmly believe it is our job to be the Paul Revere, or be God's apostles at this point in time, and warn as many as we can warn, and bring as many souls back into the kingdom as we can possibly do, because time is very short. And we can see this just by virtue of the enemy and how he's ratcheted up his end game, because he knows his time is short, and he's going to take as many souls to hell with him as he can.
Christina, may I interrupt you a second, my dear?
Yeah.
You and I have discussed this privately many times, and there's several philosophies. Mine has always been, all we got is the choir. Let's strengthen it. But in reference to where Christina's coming from, and I know her work involves the clergy, which is important. Where I am working down here with Alice Linehan and Women on the Wall is to educate the parents and those parents and those teachers who perhaps are concerned. Now, some of them are awake already. Some of them are disconcerted. Usually the parents that are awake, they've had problems. That's how you get woken up in this game. We can put it out there to the others. I did this in California. Trust me, I wasn't popular. Everyone thought it was admirable what I was doing and walked the other way. So guess what? I unfriended them. There comes a time where you recognize you can't also put your head through a wall. You have to go through that path of least resistance where people are awake And one of the things that I have found that has been effective, and we will use it, is you have to teach our people how to speak to others in their own backyard in their language. Not just our language, because our language, they're getting out the garlic and they're running the other way. But if you speak to them in their language, for example, when I send out articles about Common Core to family or friends who are on the left, if I sent them Michelle Malkin and links to Glenn Beck and Mark Levin, and Dennis Prager, I can assure you that would be deleted. So I send them articles from Diane Ravitch, who is on their side but doesn't agree with them. And many of the things she says are absolutely right. I send them articles to the New York Times, and I send them articles from the Huffington Post. I send them stuff from Sir Ken Robinson, who's very right, but then again, who knows where he's coming from. But the point is we're all saying the same thing. And because there is this, you talk about the Tower of Babel, you know, there's all this babble out there that's a whole different language that we are not speaking, because we're speaking the traditional language. They got their own dialogue going on. I had the misfortune to speak their language, so I understand how to, and that's one of the things I'm working to teach people how to do, besides writing about all this fun stuff.
Yeah, there's no question, Meryl. You know, as you and I have talked a lot, you have to, you know, you have to still educate people, because we still have a job to do. We're not, but we also have a mission, you know, as we've talked, the twofold mission. We've got to educate and activate. And one of the tentacles of that is the pastors and the churches. That's just one tentacle of this whole thing. But it's a big tentacle, because where we can reach a few, they can reach hundreds. And there's the difference. So that's why I say, you know, the pastors. But we have to be doing it all. We have to be reaching, you know, parents, teachers, whoever we can reach, in the hopes that they can reach others.
Right. Well, Meryl, would you like to share with us about the change transitioning from public school to homeschool? How is that going? And tell us a little bit about that.
When my husband looked at me, because the last thing we ever said to a principal was, he said it, I thought the job was you teach him reading, writing, and arithmetic. I thought his playing games or his this, that, or the other thing was our business, and she laughed in our faces. He said to me, we got to get him out of here. And I was not a parent who came to homeschool. You know, I have a few friends who, they only have homeschooled. They never put, I wasn't that parent. And I said, this is going to kill me. Well, I'm still standing. What was interesting for me, this is now going to be our fourth year, and what was interesting for me was, I should share with your audience, it was one of the most astounding public school teachers who herself was pushed out of the system, who said to us, get out, because I'm going to retire. They want me gone. Get out before get out. So I have no one to protect him when I'm gone. And we went. We went in fifth grade. You know, I got to read the materials. And it was the first time I was reading the history, and I'm going, well, that wasn't what the Progressive Era was, and I don't remember that. So it actually put me on an adventure of, I learned I had a very classical education at a time when the state of New York could boast one of the best school, you know, best education in the world. Not so much now. But then, absolutely, because you learned from a traditional perspective. And that's what we were able to do. When I took advanced placement English, language, and history, it was cross-curriculum. And so I was able to apply all the things I knew from my own education and in many respects, how I as a reporter covered things. All these tools served me well, no matter what my writing as a publicity writer, as a media person. So it was very interesting. And then we came in contact with a wonderful woman that Christina knows called Lisa Brown, who wrote the book The Call to Brilliance. And she was a home educator who was originally someone who was highly credentialed in school and teaching and all that, but ended up, her children are in their 30s. So back then it was, she heard the same things about her kid, her oldest son, even then, he'll never. And so she homeschooled him. And she was a tremendous influence in my son's life. She gave him the opportunity to write a blog for the little school he was going to. It was the virtual charter, and where she no longer is. And because she's too expansive a person to be in that box. But she gave me the opportunity to write about why homeschool over public school. And the funny thing was is it was on the site's blog, and the county said, we have to put a disclaimer on it or you have to take it down, because it couldn't reflect the views of the school. So we kind of chuckled and said, go ahead, put the disclaimer on it, because he talked about the freedoms he had, the freedom to use that mind, the freedom to explore. And it was when we were with Risa those years, of course we're still there, just not in the same place, we were able to get him hooked up in mentorships with a real attorney, which spurned his interest in constitutional law. So I would say the hardest part of homeschooling, and it seems to be the magic year with people who leave the system, is around fifth grade, especially the sons, because that's when all the real testing starts for ADHD. Fourth and fifth grade. And Christina and I, we've met a lot of people in this journey who, I pulled my kid out because they were saying the kid had this, that, or the other thing. What they actually have is the result of many years of being treated poorly, so you will manifest that behavior anyway. You treat somebody badly enough for long enough, and you'll get the result you want. And I think for those of us coming from that, because I have a number of friends where her son pulled him out in fifth grade. He's now 19. It took him all those years to get over the fear of what was instilled in him those years he was in school. Now he's got a wonderful career. He's entrepreneurial. He's taking risks and chances and things that he never would have had he stayed in the system. Because many of the parents who said to me, oh, I think it's great what you're doing, but I can't do that. And they didn't. Their kids are wilting at the vine. I believe there are two kinds of kids, fight or flight. And the flighters collapse under the system, and they just die spiritually and emotionally. And then there's the fighters, and we got to tone them down for quite a while because they have to literally decompress from years and years of being treated badly. So it's been a fabulous adventure, but it's a lot of work. And it's a lot of work, no thanks to some of these outside influences. And the one thing I always have to remind myself when I say to other people is it takes time. It takes time to get away from that mindset and those lack of values that from the world we came from.
Yeah, it does. So you've been doing it about a year now?
Oh, no, this is going into our fourth year.
Oh, fourth year. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, and what I'm enjoying so very much about Texas is I have never in my life seen so many resources. You know, whether it's bookstores or co-ops or teaching co-ops with real teachers who teach from a classical perspective or this or that or the other thing. I have met some that they don't care, you know, when I mentioned, because I'm always asking, is this Common Core aligned? I believe this is. I don't think. And people will say to me, well, we don't know that, or they're not interested in what I have to say. And one group said, you need to come and speak to us. We need to be aware of this. So you find your people. You find who your people are. And these co-ops down, you know, here in the Dallas area, they so afford so many opportunities. And the Tea Party movement down here affords so many opportunities because they're looking for more Ted Cruz's. And it is
right.
Give the kids opportunities, government, they give the kids speech and debate opportunities. I am just blown out because I come from the land of the core. I come from the complete opposite. So I look at people all the time and say, hey, you don't know how good you got it. Now you need to wake up because you're going to lose it because you're not immune.
Wow. Well, I tell you what, I was able to homeschool for many years, our youngest son, and it was, as you described, a great adventure, and the opportunities that you have to explore, the reading just opened up worlds to us, you know, both of us. And we had a homeschool group that we were able to meet with once a week, and we did some different, the parents would teach different things on that one day. And it was just a delightful time of, and to build a relationship, parent and child, is just a gift. It is such a wonderful gift that God intends for us to have, that close relationship.
Yeah.
Between parents and children. So,
I actually believe that the future of this nation will hinge on the homeschooled children. And I don't mean the ones that are, you know, the parents are taking them out, getting them box sets, and it's more Common Core. But those whose parents are taking the time, because those of us who have done it, you know, it's a lot of work. It isn't just... It isn't the same experience as school. It's a place where they learn to have mentors and they apprentice and they find their way. But I swear they're learning more about history than they ever would have learned in the classroom. And I think if you don't know your history, I always said to my son, if you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going. And
that's
a big problem in our culture. And one of the things that I just, you know, it's just so important that we recognize that if these children will, they hold not just the principles of God, but the principles that this nation was founded on. And I sometimes, when I'm frustrated, say to my husband, and I believe I've even said it to Christina, maybe it won't be here, maybe it'll pop up on an island, but they hold the values.
Yeah. Well, you know, the homeschooling for parents is a lot of work, that's for sure. But it's the most satisfying. It was the most satisfying to me. And we were very structured in our years, and except, you know, wonderful field trips and outings. But I say structured in that we started early in the morning and we went a full day, you know, just about every day unless we were off on some other adventure. So,
same here.
But it's satisfying, isn't it?
It is. You know what's also been a fringe benefit I never expected is you get to relearn history. And, you know, my very smart son, as we were learning, you get to see all the parallels from ancient Israel to Rome to today. And we were sitting there, and he says, Mom, I think we're entering the new dark ages. it's like, what a person. Oh, my genius son, he gets it. So it's enlightened because we get to get a much more fluid revisit of things. You know, I got to see things very differently and got to see it much more fluidly.
Right. Well, it's I'm just so grateful that you're able to do this. I think it's absolutely wonderful, the homeschool movement, and I too have great hope. I place a lot of hope in the homeschool movement.
The people need to be aware,
Go ahead.
Barbara, people need to be aware that homeschool is not immune from the Common Core and the agenda of where this country is going. And as many people are aware of the Romicky family that the Justice Department said, no, you got to go back. We agree with Germany. That was the homeschool family who came here for asylum. and not granted it. One of the things, and Christina probably can flesh this out even better than I, it's my understanding that one of the tenets, with the Jane Robbins talks about this in her videos, that Common Core is no private school, no parochial school, no home school, no charter, but just them and what they're teaching, or you don't go to college.
Right. That's what it will be at the beginning. But I think there will be, as more and more control is exercised over the schools and the children, I think that there will be increasing regulation of homeschools to really drive it out of existence. That's what I would foresee.
It's already in the works, Barbara. I mean, the Obama administration and Artie Duncan has already come out with making noises against homeschooling. That basically, it's just not a right, and it's homeschooling and Christian schooling. They both need to be done away with. So yes, that is coming down the pike. It's I don't know that, you know, I don't know how successful all this stuff is going to be in the ultimate, you know, scheme of things. But they are going after homeschoolers and Christian schools. So you'll hear a lot of these Christian schools that, oh well, I don't have to worry. You know, my kid goes to Christian school. Yes, you do have to worry. And if, again, I go back to the churches, if they don't start standing up and pushing back, this will take hold. And it will be against the law, just like that Romalki family from Germany. You know, that our government is going after they were granted asylum by a federal court. And they're a Christian homeschooling couple. What happens? Eric Holder comes in and is going after them to deport them back to Germany. Not all the illegals, mind you. They're all okay. But this one Christian homeschooling family must be deported back to Germany. They will be put in prison there, and their children will be made wards of the state in Germany because it's against the law. Scotland has just implemented a thing where they now have, child protective services, those kind of people in parents' homes to monitor how the children are being raised.
Yeah.
This is total government control over your child, the complete abolishment of parental rights. That's part of the Agenda 21. That's part of the UNESCO agenda. That's what's happening with Common Core. That's the ultimate end, is no parental control. They will have control of your children from birth to the rest of their life.
That's right. That's the control package, isn't it?
Yes, well, it is.
You know, I think they're making inroads. The government is making inroads into private schools and Christian schools with the vouchers. And
yes.
Then I know here in Alabama there's a new law about that. But the controls that go along with vouchers are going to take the government right into those schools to dictate.
Bear in mind, Barbara, the charter schools. The charter schools that they're pushing, because they want Common Core to fail in the public school system, because they want to drive everything to a charter school system, which, again, is about control. Unelected boards, no accountability, no accountability to parents. If parents have a problem, there's nobody to go to. So the charter school system will be governed by the corporations. The corporation, we go back to the Soviet Polytech workforce system, which comes into, you know, the corporations being behind the charter school system. Just found out over the weekend, Hillsdale, who we thought was so great and so wonderful, has their own charter school system. There, they have even caved.
They're taking government money?
Yeah, they have their own charter schools.
Okay, so they are taking public funds.
Right. I got a lot of information on them, and they sort of are back into this neocon group, you know. When the neocons took over at Hillsdale, they brought in the charter school system. The charter school system is the driver behind the final control movement to the Soviet Polytech workforce system that is being implemented in our country as we speak.
Well, I understand that. I do understand that. I'm just shocked that Hillsdale, who would not even accept a Pell Grant from the government, would get would be taking public.
What is a charter, Barbara? What is a charter?
It's a private public partnership.
Right. So you've got scholarships. You've got all kinds of things that are wrapped up into that charter.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Well. And then they say, well, but we have, you know, private funds. Private funds from who? Again, if you follow the money, you look at the corporations, it's corporations. It's these foundations, et cetera, et cetera. That's what we're looking at. What is the driver of the charter schools? The corporations. There you go. That's the sneak attack that comes in because they're going to have parents clamoring for privatization. We want vouchers. We want privatization. We want this. And they're none too happy to accommodate because they've already got the system in place. The corporations are already doing it, and they'll just step in and take over. And then there goes. That's the final nail in the coffin of our children.
Well, it is. It is. And I'm glad that you are raising the alarm about that. And I know here in Alabama, Betty Peters has been warning us and warnings about this, too. Anytime you have a private-public partnership, you're using taxpayer funding to fund a private endeavor, which is wrong. It is just absolutely wrong. And then you've got winners,
the taxpayers,
and you've got
Barbara, are going to wind up paying for the Soviet Polytech workforce system for the corporations while they rake in all the money.
That's right.
And you know what else? To borrow their expression, the general public needs to get a real quick paradigm shift on what they're getting because the perception in the public is charter school good, high performing public school bad.
That's right. We've got to get the word out there.
And not understanding the picture. Yeah.
Meryl, go back.
Out of time. Our time is absolutely gone. It went so quickly. I thank you both so much for being on the radio show today. And we'll just have a closing prayer here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Father. You would not have your people ignorant, Lord. You want us to have knowledge, and you want us to be able to apply it rightly. I thank you so much for these ladies, Father, and the work that they are doing and what you are doing through them, Father. I pray, Father, that more and more people would be listening to them, Father, and learning more, and, Father, acting on what they learn, Lord, applying what they learn, what we learn, oh, God. Help us, oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Oh, Lord, and help us. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our God. Amen. Well, thank you again, listeners, for joining us. And we pray that you will be blessed with this and pass it on to your friends and family, wherever they are. And also download other podcasts about what's happening in education in our country at our website, cityonahill.tv. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.